Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
It's good to see you. It's been a nice summer. Yes, we had one last week of summer this past week, right? We thought summer was all over and fall was here, but we had one more week, so I don't know, maybe we'll get another week. It's nice. We've discovered that the first week of school is not a good week for Melody to start teaching piano lessons. She has a full slate of lessons that start next week, but we've discovered the first week of school is really tricky to fit everybody in, and so we've traditionally learned that that's one of the good weeks for us to take a little miniature vacation and to just disappear from here for a couple of days of rest and renewal and relaxation. And so we spent a couple days this week enjoying this last week of summer up at Acadia National Park. Some relaxing, some exploration, some sightseeing, and just some sitting and reading. Now, I don't consider myself a morning person. I know that surprises all of you out here, especially my father. It really surprises my father to learn that I don't consider myself a morning person. And it probably sounds even crazier that he has memories of sending the dog up the stairs to wake me up in the morning so I could ride to school, because I wouldn't get up any other way. And I know it sounds crazy to some of you that somebody might do anything other than sleep in on vacation. I just get excited about vacation. I don't know what it is. There's so many things to do and to see and whatever. And so I wake up and I'm done laying in bed when I wake up on vacation. And so actually one of the things that I enjoyed this last week was getting up early, walking up to the cafe to grab a cup of coffee, coming back down, sitting on our patio, which had a nice view of a little bit of ocean coming in and a little dock and a couple of boats, and sit and watch the sunrise and the world wake up. There is something about those quiet moments before the rest of the world awakes. I know not all of us get to see it, but some of us do. And there's something about those moments. Your senses are alive. The fresh air is crisp. You are ready. You are anticipating whatever it is that the day holds. And it never ceases to amaze me how beautiful that part of the coast of Maine is. And even more astounding to me is the idea that there are actually people who live in the great state of Maine who have never made it to Acadia National Park, even just for a simple drive around the island. That just amazes me. We've been to Acadia 4 or 5 different times and always find some new corner to explore, some new hike to take, or a new restaurant to try, because those are fun too. So, and of course, we have our traditions too. A trip to Acadia for us, it's not complete without popovers at the Jordan Pond House, right? Of course. And it's not complete without a trip to the top of Cadillac Mountain, whether you drive or take the bus. One year we hiked all the way from the North Ridge up over the top, back down the South Ridge, and enjoyed the Cadillac Mountain that way. It's not complete without a dish of ice cream from the Chocolate Emporium. And usually we have at least one breakfast at Jordan's Restaurant in downtown Bar Harbor on Cottage Street. Now, Jordan's Restaurant is this interesting little diner. It just serves breakfast and lunch. They close at 2 every day. They're not like most of the other restaurants in town that charge an arm and a leg for a sandwich. It's a nice little place. It's family-owned. It's operated. They run a fairly good business. But it seems that most of the staff, most of the wait staff and cooks, are made up from among the very few locals in Bar Harbor. As you know, Bar Harbor has a very low year-round population and just, you know, skyrockets during the summer. And a lot of the staff is imported. Even from other countries who come and spend the summer and work in Bar Harbor or in the park. But I sat there as I ate my blueberry muffin, and I listened to one of the waitresses talk to another one of the tables, and I realized that most of the restaurant staff, they weren't only locals, they were all family. I mean, she said, Jordan's isn't just a family-owned restaurant, it's a family-operated restaurant. It's siblings and cousins and children and generations of families working together to run this restaurant. Sometimes we fight like sisters, I heard the waitress say. I don't actually know what fighting like sisters is like. I know what fighting like brothers is like. Maybe it's close. Maybe it's nothing at all alike. This is what she says. Sometimes we fight like sisters. We work hard. We get on each other's nerves. We fight, but we get it over with. That's what she says to the customers, interestingly enough. She says, we fight like sisters, but we get it out there. We deal with it. We get over it. because we have to come back to work again tomorrow. And I think what she was sort of saying was, family sticks together. Sometimes family disagrees, sometimes family fights, sometimes family gets on each other's nerves, but we fight fair, and true family sticks together. And I actually think that's sort of part of what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 18 that Beverly read for us there this morning. Jesus talks about family sticking together. He gives some principles for what does it mean to fight fair within the family of God, right? He didn't suggest we'd never mess up. He didn't suggest we'd never hurt one another. He didn't suggest that one brother wouldn't sin against another brother within the church. He says, but if we do find ourselves in broken relationship with our brother or our sister, Jesus says, we're going to deal with it in a new and unique way. We're going to deal with this differently than the rest of the world. The recipe in Matthew 18 is pretty simple, right? Go first to your brother or sister and try to work it out. Then take a witness or two and try to mediate it. And then if that doesn't work, then you take it to the body, to the rest of the family. And as Jesus teaches, the implication here is the goal. The goal of this is not ostracizing someone. That's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is restoration. The goal is not kicking someone out of the family. But instead, Jesus says that we're going to take every step possible. We're going to do everything possible from the small steps to the medium steps to the larger steps to work toward reconciliation and restoration and being like family. The church is like a family. We're committed to each other. Support one another. We don't give up on each other. And when we do have problems, we deal with it like a family that is committed to staying together. Now, somebody out there saying, Pastor, is there something going on I don't know about? No, this is, we're just in Matthew 18. That was the lesson. And it's good to proactively talk about some things when there isn't a problem, right? So yeah, I don't think there's anything you don't know about, unless there's something I don't know about. We're committed to staying together as family. We first go privately to our brother or sister instead of, you know how the world does it, right? We spread the story. We build up our armies. We build up our side of the story. Instead, we look for mutual resolution. The world looks for winners and losers, who's in and who's out. We do everything possible to create a community based on love and restoration, reconciliation. This is countercultural, right? I mean, the world teaches us there's winners and losers, there's ins and outs, there's people who succeed and there's people who fail and get fired. The world teaches us we've got to get our story out there before they get their story out there. The world teaches us we've got to build up a good PR and a credibility and get a press release out there before anything happens so that people trust us and people alienate and ostracize them. The culture teaches us to build our watertight case and then drop the hammer. And instead of going directly to the person who harmed us, the world wants us to jump straight to mediation, the court of public opinion, or legislation. Jesus is not interested in that. Jesus is interested in creating a new family, a new kingdom. Jesus wants to teach us a new way to relate to each other. Jesus is forming this community that's based on love and not based on law. This is a family based on covenant commitment, not enforcing contractual stipulations and obligations. And in order to be part of this wonderful, glorious community called the church, we have to get Jesus into our hearts, right? And not only that, with that quote I shared back at the beginning of this series on Romans, we have to get Jesus not just in our hearts, but in our bones, right? We heard the quote, Jesus may be in our hearts, but Grandpa's still in our bones. What we mean by that, when we say that, is that when the going gets tough, when things get difficult in our lives, we tend to revert to what is comfortable, right? You've seen this happen. Yes, I see us nodding. We tend to revert to our families of origin. So if there's conflict, how we saw conflict resolved when we were growing up is how we tend to resolve conflict today. If one of your parents got their way by getting red in the face and banging on the table, guess what happens when things get tough? You're likely to get red in the face and bang on the table. If your brother or your sister always got their way by going in their room and sulking and cutting off relationship with the rest of the family, then you may have just learned that that's the technique you ought to use on your spouse when you want to get your own way, is to sulk and cut off communication until they give in, right? Jesus may be in our hearts, but grandpa's still in our bones. We revert to our families of origin and what is comfortable to us. So one of the things that sanctification is all about, it's about getting Jesus from our hearts into every fiber of our being. It's about being, you've heard this language used all through this series, it's about being set free from the law of sin and death. It's about living our lives according to the law of love. It's about abandoning the patterns of our human families of origin, instead learning the table manners of adopted children in the family of God. It's about being given the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It's about living into our calling as those who have beautiful feet. So we continue on our way in Romans today, and today our lesson is all about fulfilling the law of love. It's about the ways in which we ought to relate to one another in the body of Christ. So I'd like to invite you to hear Paul's words to the believers in Rome. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Paul starts this section of this letter with this really great, strong, and quotable statement. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, before I jump into the statement, I just want to, it's probably important we consider its immediate context. We actually skipped over a few verses here just so we can get to the end of Romans in a timely fashion. So if you were to back up, if we had studied Romans, the beginning of Romans 13 this week, Paul would have done a discourse on how the Christian ought to relate to the secular government, right? Everyone ought to submit himself to the governing authorities, Romans 13, verse 1. At the beginning of chapter 13, Paul addresses this question, how should a Christian, how should a subject in the kingdom of God, how should that person relate to the secular empires, the secular kingdoms of the world? And if we had studied that passage this morning, what we would have learned is this, is that for Paul, we are not supposed to use our allegiances to God's kingdom as an excuse for lawlessness, right? And that's what Paul's getting at. Don't use your allegiance in the kingdom of God as an excuse to simply disregard the law of the land. It's not an excuse for lawlessness. Even though we're not to be molded by those kingdoms, even though we don't owe anything to those kingdoms, we don't get to say to ourselves, well, I'm a subject in the kingdom of heaven, therefore I can do whatever I want, right? We don't get to say, I don't have to pay taxes, or I can steal from my neighbor, or I don't have to obey the speed limit. I'm sure that was a problem in ancient Rome, right? Well, the point is this, even though we are to be aligned with the narrative of God's kingdom, even though we're to be a subject to his kingdom, even though we're to give our heart to God alone, even though we are to be ambassadors for God's kingdom, we do not have diplomatic immunity, right? And that's what Paul's getting at in Romans 13. We can't just flaunt our freedom in such a way that we ignore the laws of the land. We are to always do right, and as much as it is possible, to live at peace with everyone around us. So now Paul gets to verse 8, and he uses this language. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. In other words, don't use your position as a Christian, a subject in the kingdom of God, as an excuse to abandon your debts. Well, Jesus is coming back, so I don't have to pay off my debts, right? That's what Paul's saying. Don't use your status in the kingdom of God as an excuse to cheat others. Don't default on your debts. Don't declare bankruptcy. Be people of your word. Do what you said you were going to do. But I think Paul goes beyond that and actually says, don't be in debt in the first place. And this is a little financial management here that Paul's kicking out. He says, don't be in debt because the borrower is owned by the lender. But maybe it's not just financial debt. Maybe Paul says, don't be in debt to anyone. You know, don't put yourself in that spot where you've got to owe that guy that favor. And any day he can come back and call in on that favor and you've got to do something. Don't be in that person's debt. Don't be in a place where somebody else can lay a claim on your life, where someone else can lay a claim on your time, where someone else can lay a claim on your resources. Why is debt-free living, and I'm including in that all sorts of debt, financial debt, favors, debts of time, and obligation. Why is debt-free living important to Paul? Because we were created to be free. One of the central messages of the book of Romans is that we are set free. And just as the Israelites kept Sabbath as a weekly and constant reminder that they were no longer slaves to the people in Egypt, we are not to be in debt to others because we are free. We are not to owe anyone anything. We are not to be in bondage to anyone. Debt keeps us from being free to respond the way God might want us to respond. For instance, instead of being generous with our time, our resources, our good deeds, or our money, if we are in debt, if we are under obligation to someone else, we always have to consider, can I do this good thing and still meet my obligation? Can I do this good thing and still be in debt to this other person? And God wants us to be free to do his will and to be generous with all that he's given us. One of the central messages of Romans is that we are to be set free, not only from the law of sin and death, but we've been set free from the worldly kingdoms and from bondage of any kind. And Paul takes this one step further by saying, let no debt remain outstanding. Live debt free. Don't be tied down to anyone or anything. We cannot fully live the life of one who's been set free if we are in bondage to anyone else, time, finances, favors. Except for one thing, right? Paul says there's one debt that's acceptable, the debt of love. And in fact, I think Paul suggests here that this is actually the debt we're all under. This is the obligation we are all to live our lives according to. Paul calls us to love others because it's by loving others that we fulfill the law. Instead of being in bondage to a contractual understanding of holiness with all of its do's and its don'ts and its checklists, we are called to a covenantal and relational pattern of living holiness as God does holiness. So to put it another way, Paul's saying we've been set free. That's true. We've been set free from the law, but it's not so we can live lawlessly. It's not so we can do whatever we want. We've been set free from the law so we can live according to another law, the law of love. And in verse 9, don't you love this? Paul practically quotes Jesus, right? I mean, this is straight out of Jesus. Paul says, you know, all these things, all these commandments, and whatever other command there may be, so he can't remember them all? I'm not sure. I'm sure Paul remembered them all. I just think it's funny. He said, in whatever other command there may be, he says all of those, they're summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus reminds us that all of the law, all of the prophets, are summed up by two great commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we love like this, if we love with every fiber of our being, if we give of ourselves wholly and completely and totally to the other, then all of the rest of the law will fall into place. The story of the Good Samaritan, it's a story about a man who wasn't too busy. It's a story about a man who wasn't too important. It's a story of a man who wasn't too holy to get involved. It's a story of a man who wasn't worried about appearances or about what somebody else might think. It's a story of a man who wasn't enslaved to the law. It's a story about a man who wasn't in debt to anyone or anything, but was free to see the need and respond to the need and to give generously to someone in need. It's a story about a man who was free to abide by the law of love and not to any other laws. This is the high calling of the ambassador in the kingdom of God. This is the high calling of the adopted child of the king, the one with beautiful feet, the one who's been set free. We are not set free for lawlessness. We are set free in order to be like Christ. Love does no harm to a neighbor, Paul says. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So we're called to be people of love. We're called to seek the best for other people, not the worst. We're called to believe the best about other people. We're called to put others before ourselves. And in doing this, we become who we were made to be. God's creation created for love of God and love of neighbor. We love our family member. We love our brother or sister in the church. We love our neighbor. And even as we discussed last week, right? We even love our enemy with a deep and sincere love, even bringing them food and water when they are hungry and thirsty. Why do we do all of this? Paul says, because the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. We are to live as children of the light, clothing ourselves with Christ so that when others look at us, when other people look at you, when other people look at me, they don't see me. They don't see you. They see Christ in you. They see the light of Christ around you. In every word you speak, in every action that you do, you are clothed in Christ. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but according to this text, it seems as though the church in Rome is a little bit asleep, right? Did you catch that? I mean, here's a church, baptized, saved, they're part of the covenant community, but it appears that they are in serious need of a wake-up call. Paul says, wake up from your slumber. The kingdom of God is nearer today than it was yesterday. The eternal dawn of God's loving kingdom is at hand, and Paul doesn't want anyone to be asleep at the wheel. Paul doesn't want the believers in Rome to miss it, and he certainly doesn't want them engaging in deeds of darkness. Instead, he tells them to put on Christ, to put on the armor of light, to clothe yourself with Jesus is to be in Christ and have Christ in you. To clothe yourself in Jesus is to be so full of God's love that there's really no room for anything else in your life. To clothe yourself in Christ, well, it's to not just have Jesus in your heart, but to have Jesus in your bones, in every very fiber of your being. Duke professor Susan Eastman puts it this way. She writes, in this brief but extremely rich passage, Paul tells us that as Christians, we all are mourning people. The time is just before dawn. The sky is brightening. The alarm is ringing. The day is at hand. It's time to rouse our minds from slumber, to be alert to what God is doing in the world, and to live in accordance with God's coming salvation. Mourning people. That's who we are, right? I don't mean that you can't sleep in. You understand, right? That's not the point. But we're mourning people. We're awake. We're alive. We're alert. Our senses are in tune with what God is doing. We're anticipating the new thing that God is doing. We approach every moment. We approach our day. We approach our tasks at hand with the energy of God's mourning people, adopted children in his kingdom, the sort of people who approach life with optimism and energy and appreciation for the gift of life, because the dawn is at hand. God's eternal loving kingdom is dawning. And as mourning people, we are to be full of Christ's love, our senses alive, alert to the fresh air. Whether you need a cup of coffee in your hand or not, I'm not so sure. But we approach, yes, okay, some of us do. But we approach life anticipating the brand new thing that God has in store for you. What God wants you to do on this day, this week. Knowing that the kingdom of God is at hand, we are called to be mourning people. To live out the principles of that kingdom, clothing ourselves with Christ, living according to the law of love. We are to be shaped by the amazing love of Jesus that caused him to give himself for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be accepted, that we might be adopted into the very family of God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.